in James, the letter that James wrote to some churches. And we are in chapter 5, and this morning, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This morning, looking at this section of Scripture, we're going to talk about a subject that is, I think, very significant, very important for each of us as followers of Jesus, and that is patience. And we who are called to follow Christ are told to abide in Christ and to remain in Him, remain steadfast in Him, drawing on Him, abiding in Him. And really, patience is a significant part of what it means to abide in Christ. James, in the first six verses of chapter 5, just finished rebuking the unbelieving rich who displayed no regard for the well-being of their workers. I think as James is writing this letter, and he knows that there are hurting and afflicted people that are in these churches who have been abused by landowners, and they have been taken advantage of repeatedly. I do not believe that James was writing to address the landowners in the churches. I think he was trying to write to address his concerns for the people in the churches who are afflicted by them. As he begins this section, he is writing people who are in the churches. As we looked at last week, how tough was it that these people were being afflicted by those who owned the property that they worked in the fields of? How hard were these taskmasters, these bosses? Well, from what we derive from what he wrote, it's possible that their insensitivity and actual selfishness was so powerful, so significant, that they were denying the very livelihood of the people in these homes, and some of them were dying as a result. And James says they're murderous in their hearts and intentions. So James is writing these things to try to help the hurting and the helpless in the churches to trust in God, to abide in Him. I think if you were one who had experienced that type of affliction in your life, you might find it challenging when someone says, don't worry, God's going to take care of this. You're just going to have to wait for the day of the Lord's reckoning. That might be hard. To have to go through that thinking, gosh, that seems like such a delayed thing. So what James is encouraging the believers in these churches to do is to walk out in God-enabled patience. We need to be people who know what it is to be patient and to walk out in God-honoring patience in our lives. What about patience? It's my belief that if I were to ask all of you, how many of you are as patient as you need to be, and that really there are very few times that you find yourself dealing with impatience. But consistently through the course of your Christian walk with Jesus, patience is a manifest, just powerful characterization of your life. Is there anyone who would say that that is your situation today? Anyone feel that strength and comfort? I certainly do not. And you say, then why are you preaching on this? Well, because it goes to me before it goes to you. And I need to hear these things. I need to be challenged in these things. I need to learn to walk in these ways. So I would venture to a safe guess that most of you sitting here today would say, I need to grow in the area of patience. That's an area of my life that I need. It's kind of like, when would we not need patience? So let's think about that. How well do you handle circumstances that are really stressful, difficult, and demanding, taxing, hurtful, that go on and on and on? How well do you handle that? That can be challenging. It can be really tough. When will there be relief, God? When will my heart find release of this? This just seems so unfair that I'm going through this perpetually. On another side of this, how well do you deal with people who oppose you and criticize you, who basically see their hurt of you as insignificant and irrelevant? How well do you handle that? We can say, in these cases, we can say, man, this is just not right. It's just not proper. And that is the reality. We live in a fallen world. Sin is an inescapable reality, and it has negative impact. So what are we to do? We're certainly not called by God to call evil good, are we? No. And we're not supposed to say that evil people are just a figment of our imagination, that there's some good in everybody. That's garbage. Agreed? Some of you agreed. I think in this area of patience, we all have some lessons to learn. And I pray that as we go through this passage of Scripture, that maybe God can teach us some things about how to be patient. Because I would just guess everybody here needs a little dose. And some of us need some big doses. So let's talk about patience. Believers are to endure affliction with persevering patience. That's what the first part of verse 7 indicates. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. The word therefore, following the call to be patient, reminds us of the context of the exploitive and different landowners and bosses who have taken advantage of these workers in a way that was very hurtful, and it was not insignificant. It was extremely harmful, even deadly. And they're called upon. He says, be patient, therefore. Thinking of those things, thinking of those oppressive people, those oppressive circumstances, he says, you need to be patient. So these oppressed people are called to patience. And it's a word that describes internal and external control, showing restraint in very difficult circumstances. If you were to read earlier translations of the English Bible, many times they would translate this word long-suffering. Long-suffering. So in long suffering. And I don't even like the sound of that, do you? It's like, I got to suffer for a long time. I'm not a big fan of suffering. And to think that is what we're called to be, is people, the people of God, we're to be willing to suffer long in our walk on this earth with our God. So the idea that pain and affliction are going to need to be endured for a significant period of time is not a very pleasant one. Understanding the biblical concept of patience, we are to sense the need that we have to rein in our thoughts of and our desires for retaliation. Have you ever wanted to return evil for evil? Have you ever been treated in a bad way and your desires to treat them badly as well? Isn't it incredible the ways that our mind can even think of how that could happen and how we could be so cunning and sly to accomplish it that we might even be able to pull it off and be undetected? I'll show you. You will not treat me like that. We've heard people say those things, right? These thoughts and desires for revenge. I would like to pay people back for what they've done. So God says, in our patience, in the call to be patient, he's saying to you and to I, that is not our place. We're not to go out there and seek revenge. We're not to go back out and take action so that we balance the scales of justice in our own time, in our own way. That is not what God has called us to do. But not only are we called to find ourselves restrained for external retaliation, we're also told here in patience that the internal cauldron of resentment and bitterness must not be stirred or stoked. That means, although we may very well put on the front and we will not take action, but down inside, we're seething with resentment and hatred and hostility. You see, and I think there are a lot of people in these churches that were in that situation. Because really, when you're powerless, you don't have the ability to react and to retaliate. When you're a powerless person and you're at the absolute mercy of other people, you don't have the ability to do that. And these were powerless people. They could not do anything. They were at the mercy of these evil people. How hard is that? How challenging is that? I think it's difficult for us in the West to even get a grip of this in our minds. No, it is for me. But the internal battle with emotions of anger and seething hatred, you know, we're to see that God has called us to be patient. We're to be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers. The word brother shows that James is concerned for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are being abused by the evil people in this world. Be patient, therefore, brothers. So he's talking about children of God. He's talking about people that he knows have had a relationship with God, that God has brought them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ, that the Spirit of God has brought them to this place where they have life to see and their hearts have been set free and they are no longer enslaved to sin. The Spirit of God has done a work in them and they're called children of God. That addresses many of us who are here today. People who have been the recipients of God's grace and favor by the power of His Spirit, and we are now children of God. we're not what we once were. Just in the flesh. Now the Spirit of God has come. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. As a result of that, because of the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts, the Spirit of God didn't just bring us to faith. He sustains us in this walk of faith. He continues to abide in us and empower us and equip us to keep us going and keep us working by the strength that he gives us to see the truth and to trust God in that and to walk in the power that he supplies. We're people of God. So it's not fair for us to just measure ourselves by the people of the world. We have to say, God has called us to something else, something different. You can identify with people that don't have that power and the resentment and hatred that they feel. You could say, oh yeah, I can feel. But no, we're not to do that. This means dying to our flesh. In many ways, being patient is going to war with your flesh. The Holy Spirit supplies and empowers patience in the heart and lives of followers of Jesus. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. He's described the works of the flesh, and now then he writes and he tries to say, here's what the flesh does, but here's what the Spirit does in the lives of God's people. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so what the Spirit produces in the lives of children of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we see that one of the things that's going to come forth, when I think of the fruit of the Spirit, in my mind, it helps me to conceptualize it as like a citrus fruit. Okay? Because the fruit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit are this and this and this and this. So in other words, when the Spirit of God comes, he brings this fruit into our lives. And in that citrus-like analogy, you start to peel it apart, and then there are sections in there. And so in the section of that, you have one that's love and one that's, you know, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness all the way through. So here's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And so he's given us this power and presence that manifests these things. And we're to understand that so that we see those things happening in us, so that God is praised and we rely on him to do the work that he wants to do. That we don't give way to the flesh and the temptations there, but we fight them trusting that the Spirit of God is doing this in us. And he says we're to be patient. We're to be kind. And we're also to display Spirit-enabled self-control. God has not left us to our own devices. He's equipped us, you and I, to face difficult circumstances and difficult people by his grace. So should we stop making excuses for reacting in the flesh? And that's going to cease and desist from this point on, right? It really is something we should absolutely say, God, this needs to die. This needs to go away. You need to live and thrive in my heart. I need to see patience being really key and evident. I want to be marked by that. It's so common these days to see Christians, and they're not marked by patience and peace and love. They're marked by misery and sadness, and they're distraught. It's like you talk to them, it's like, what happened? Did God die and somebody not tell me? Right? It is incredible the times that we can be under the power of these fleshly manifestations. And God says, you're not left to those things. Every one of you children of God who are here today, every one of us, God has given us a different ability and different power, different resources. So if we choose if we choose not to walk in the Spirit, but to walk in the flesh, we're sinning against God. It's a sin. So when he says, be patient, therefore, brothers, you know, and when we read the context of this and understand the historical situation that these people are in, I don't think anybody sitting here goes, I have the right. This can't apply to me and my circumstances and the people I deal with. Oh, yes, it does. No one escapes this. There's no asterisk on this that gives you the ability to get out of it. No, we're here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Going on, we would say that one of the qualities of God-given love is patience along with other flesh-restraining qualities. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, a church that really was struggling. Church of Corinth is one that was plagued by comparative condemnation. People measured themselves by themselves consistently in that church. They felt superior to people. They identified with certain namesakes, Paul, Apollos, Cephas. So they have their own guru. So there's guru worship going on in Corinth. We don't have that today. Oh my goodness. We all have our person we champion as our guy or gal, or this is where we are. We still struggle with this, don't we? And then you see this battle that takes place in as Paul addresses it in Corinth, because people are giving place to these worldly comparative assessments. And even in the area of spiritual gifts, where gifts are supposed to come to the people of God to bless the body of Christ with power and strength and support, they're saying, look, I've got this gift and you don't, and that makes me better than you. I'm important. You're less significant. Paul's saying, if a church recognizes that the power of the Spirit of God provides love in our hearts, that is not to be the characterization of who we are. That shouldn't be how we're going about meeting out these things in this comparative fleshly, worldly way. In the church, there's not supposed to be this one-upmanship. There's not supposed to be these feelings like, I'm superior, I can never achieve. Both are wrong. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter perched between spiritual gifts instruction in chapter 12, spiritual gifts instruction in chapter 14. Do you think that this is just not connected to that? No, I think it is. And he said, this is how the church needs to function. As you're working together, cooperating together, you need to understand there are God-given qualities, and one of them is love. And he says, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, if you and I are going to walk in the Spirit, we're going to have patience, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to walk in patience because that's the quality that love that God has given us manifests. That's a hard thing. That's a very difficult thing, because you and I know we've gone through situations in life that have been very, very difficult. We have faced people in our lives that have been very challenging. I mean, let's just be honest. We face people that are just flat out mean, ugly, evil. And they had no other intent than to hurt us. How do we handle that? Are we supposed to call evil good? Absolutely not. Evil is evil. Period. We don't dress it up and put righteous clothing on it. It's wrong. But what you and I are called to do is to trust that God will deal with these things in His time according to His purpose and plan. And that's hard. But that's what the Spirit of God calls us to do. You see, the patience needed in these types of circumstances is not natural, it's supernatural. Patience is realized by people who understand the promised provision of the Lord, know that they need what God promises to supply, and humbly and dependently cry out to Him to help them realize its presence and growing power. That is what we need to do. Let me say that again. Patience is realized by people who understand the promised provision of the Lord. We've already looked at some passages. The Spirit of God has said this is the fruit in your lives. This, we should see love produced in us. So we understand the promised provision of the Lord. We know that we need what God promises to supply. We need it. And we humbly and dependently cry out to God to provide what we desperately need. And we stop making excuses for walking in the flesh. And we lovingly encourage our brothers and sisters to do the same. Enough commiseration. Agreed? We don't need that. We need the power of God. I'm not trying to say that we can't understand the struggles and weaknesses that one another have, because we should and we can. But we cannot justify that. We cannot justify the actions of the flesh when we're called and empowered to do something different by the Spirit. Now, another very important point of qualification when we're talking about patience.
Patience
is not passivity, and passivity is not patience. Okay? Passivity. Gosh, we got tons of passive people. Yes, not me. Every man I'm looking at in this church battles with passivity. So, who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. There's females here that deal with passivity as well. But it's a unique problem with men. We tend to be passive aggressive. It's just kind of the nature of the fall. And it's really kind of ugly. But passivity is not patience. And many times we try to look like we're walking in patience by being passive. Passivity is an attempt to endure hardship by developing insensitivity to feelings and the hardship. That is not what God has called us to do. You don't develop insensitivity to your feelings. And you don't develop insensitivity to the hardship. If God is sovereign, it's there in your life for a reason. Trying to be insensitive to it means you're hardening your heart to God's purpose through it. You said, that's painful. I know. It is. But we've got to believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things. Patience is a God-given ability to redirect the pain and the feelings into the hands of God, who can care for them better than we can. Stop trying to go it alone. Cry out to your God and believe the promises of His word, that He's there, that He'll be there for you. And look for Him, will you? Encourage me to look for Him, because I need to. It's so easy to get wrapped up in my pathetic little life and not see the bigness of my God and the needs of the people around me. If having patience were easy, we would have no need of abiding in and wholeheartedly trusting God. But we do. We must believe Him for this. Every one of us is followers of Jesus Christ who are here today, every one of us need to trust Him for what we need in the area of patience. So you say, well, how long must we be prepared to suffer injustice at the hand of our oppressor? Well, James says, He tells us pretty clearly right here. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. Good grief, are you serious? Until the coming of the Lord? I could be dead before that. All of them are. All of the ones that he originally wrote this to are gone. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. You see, our struggle with God's time frame is nothing new to the people of God. We as the people of God have been struggling against this for a long time. It's hard to trust the sovereignty of God as limited human beings. It is. It's hard to believe that God's got a purpose for what's going on. But he does. He promises in his word that he does. And he promises that he is there for us and he will never leave us or forsake us. You say, but I feel left and I feel forsaken. That's because we're walking in the flesh and not the spirit. That's the reality of it. Or the word of God is a lie, and I don't believe it's a lie. I'm staking my life on this. I've got nothing else to hold to. If this is a lie, I'm doomed. He's promised me. He's there for me. And dealing with the longevity of struggle is nothing new. Listen, the book of Psalms. These are songs that were sung by Hebrews. And they sang them repeatedly. They knew them well. And one of those psalms that was a song sung by the people of God is Psalm 13. Psalm 13 goes like this. How long, O Lord? How will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. One of the things about the Psalms that I love is these songs are so gut-level honest. They don't play around with stuff. It's just, here's the way we feel. And another thing I like about these Psalms is as the Psalm is inspired by God as a song of the people of God, it's incredible how in the midst of the singing, as the heart is laid out there, and they're expressing how they really feel before Almighty God, then the Spirit of God brings the change. Isn't that incredible? So much of the time we sit back and deny what we're going through rather than being honest about it. You know, God has no problem with us asking why. He has a problem with us asking why. Okay? There's a big difference. Okay? And you see the psalmist making these cries, how long? How long? How long? How long? And then he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Did you catch that? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What is the thought? He says, I've trusted in your steadfast love. See, that's what turns this. I'm trusting that your love for me is steadfast. It's immovable. It's there. It's always abiding. Therefore, I shall experience salvation. That's hope in future grace. That is what God has promised. I'll be there for you, people of God. Trust me. Abide in my steadfast love. I shall give you salvation. And it's not just future. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Can you not see the hand of God in your life? Has he not been good to you even to this point? And if he has done this, will he not even do better? How long, Lord? How long shall we suffer? We need to be prepared for the long haul. It may be till Jesus comes. And he is coming. and reality is eternity will dawn. You know, there are going to be times when the Lord will bring justice in this life. But we're told to abide with trust in Jesus until he returns. We can be faithful because our God is faithful. How are you and I going to hold on? How are you going to stick by the stuff? How can you and I be faithful? Because he's faithful. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched by him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that. How are we going to be faithful to the end? Because God is faithful. God is the one who's faithful. And because he's faithful, you and I can be faithful. Do you believe that? Then we need to ask God to help us live like we believe it. That this is real. This is not some pie-in-the-sky dream. It's reality. This is what God is pulsating in your heart as a follower of Christ. And if you're a Christian, you know exactly what I mean. You know what it means to push against the opposition, to say, God, I can't be overcome by this. I know my flesh wants to submerge into the despondency of it all, but God, you've pressed me back. God, my flesh wants to react with resentment and hostility, but you've told me no. That's God. Trust him. Abide in him. Believe him. He's faithful, who promised. What are we to do in the face of oppressive people and pressurized circumstances? Be patient until Jesus comes. That's what we're called to do. God is purposeful and structured in all that he does, including judgment and reward. Verses 7b through 8. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. So he says, so he pulls out this illustration. He wants these people to hear this. See, farming, gardening, these were common practices back in those days. People were very knowledgeable of how all this works. Are any of you gardeners? Anybody here a gardener? And isn't it sad we live in a world where people say they're actually people. They're actually people. And they're on the internet. And they think that food is produced in a grocery store. That you go to the produce section and that somehow was developed in the store. It's such ignorance, isn't it? It's incredible. But I garden. I like to garden. And it's a pleasant and painful process. Right? It is. There's a pleasant part of it. It's a painful part. And it's all this packaged together. What's involved in this idea? See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. When you are involved in gardening, you recognize that cultivation is part of this process. You got to plant, and you got to water, and then germination has to take place. And then after germination takes place, you got to see the plant grow. And then after it grows, you've got to see the plant blossom and put forth fruit. And then you got to wait for that fruit to mature in order for it to be harvested. I walked into my house with a smile yesterday because I carried in my arm zucchini. You say, any idiot can grow zucchini. Still makes me feel good that I harvested something from my garden and I bring it into the house. It was nice to experience harvest time because I plant those things out there and I'm waiting. Is this stuff ever going to produce? You know what that's like? You put that plant out there, you think, is the thing ever going to sprout? You know, I wonder, is it getting enough water? I don't know. Maybe I overwatered it. I don't know. And then all of a sudden it pops up out of the ground. You go, oh, wow, great. This is exciting. There's growth. Doesn't it seem like forever for that stuff to mature? It's just every stage of this has its own struggle and difficulty. You have to wait. Waiting is hard. The farmer's got to wait for all that leads up to the harvest. And then he can produce, and what it produces, he brings in is that provision of God. And when you think about the early and the late rains, the farmer knows everything about what's got to happen. And it's all by the Creator God, isn't it? It's all designed by the Creator God. No stage of this process can be avoided. Every stage must be seen as coming under the control of our Creator God. And that's what James likens our sufferings to. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So as farmers must be patient, so the children of God must be patient. When harvest time comes, not only will evil be called into account and justly condemned, but followers of Jesus will see the fruit that God brings from their life. The growing and abiding times through those hardships are going to produce a harvest of righteousness that glorifies the name of God. James is not trying to say that what you're going through is easy. That's not the point. You don't look at people who lost lives and say, well, that was easy. No, this is hard. What he's saying is reacting in the spirit rather than reacting in the flesh will be worth it in the end. Establish your hearts. Believers must be determined to face the challenges ahead in the strength that God promises to supply. What is faith? It is believing firmly that I can anticipate the activity of my God. He is going to be faithful. He is going to be true to what he said he would do. I can trust the activity of my God. That's faith. These processes of struggling and hardship and difficulty are not easy, and they don't pass quickly, but they're all part of God's plan. The wicked will be judged according to their deeds, and the righteous will be rewarded as the evidence of God's grace resulting from their patiently abiding in Christ. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You see, we're living in the last phase of redemptive history. At the conclusion of this age, Jesus comes and rectifies all wrongs. Commendation will be given to his faithful children. He's going to commend those who faithful, his children, his faithful children. Condemnation will be brought to all those who failed to see gospel hope found in Jesus Christ alone. Judgment's coming for every individual who has not found themselves protected in the righteousness of God in Christ, not trusting that Jesus is their only hope of salvation. Those who have not come to that place, that recognizing what Jesus did on the cross was done for them, and they're believing that the penalty for their sin was paid for by Christ, they're not believing that, trusting that, abiding in that, they will experience judgment. One way or another, the penalty for sin must be paid. It's either paid by Christ on the cross or it's paid in hell for eternity. The penalty will be paid. And condemnation is coming. These evil and abusive landowners are going to get what's coming to them. And these unbelievers will be condemned and punished according to their works. They're going to stand before God, give an account, and everything that comes to their mind that they knew they did wrong, God is going to hold against them. Because God's written his law in the hearts of everyone. Everyone, even unbelievers, they know right and wrong. And God will call them to account for the wrong that they did. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 13. John saw this revelation. He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open. And another book was open. It was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. God will hold people to account. Not for what they didn't do, but for what they did. Knowing that they were violating their own conscience. Knowing when they did it, it was wrong. This day is inescapable for those who never came to Jesus for cleansing and forgiveness. But what is a blessing for us is absolutely condemnation for them. And the both things are seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 6 through 10. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. This is God telling Paul, you tell the people in Thessalonica, God wants you to understand. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Don't worry, folks. God will take care of it. He considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who believe because of the testimony that you believed. That's what's coming for us. Blessing, reward, seeing what God faithfully promised, and we're delivered and glorified by him. And they will be condemned. An eternal perspective is critical to facing tough people and tough circumstances faithfully. So, in light of all that you've heard today and the passages that come from God's Word, I believe that the Spirit of God stirs in our hearts and causes us to think about things, to assess where we are and what we need. So I ask you this question. In what ways do you know that God needs to help you to be more patient? There is no way that we can sit here and not try to assess that. There are areas of your life where you know God wants you to be more patient. So why not acknowledge them? Why not say, okay, God, this needs to be done in my life. I need to be more patient here. Please help me to do that. Help me to be changed. And how are you battling self-determination and affliction? And you should battle self-determination. You know how far self-determination is going to get you? Not very far. Not far at all. That's why so many people find themselves struggling, absolutely overwhelmed by their circumstances, because they're self-determined. That's the flesh. We need to turn away from the flesh and draw on the Spirit. God, help us. Is he true to his word? Do you believe him? Can we believe him for salvation and not believe him for sanctification? He's told us to be patient, and he says he'll provide that. We've got to cry out to God for that. We need that. How frequently and what ways are you calling out to God, trusting his promises to develop patience in you? Man, we should take these promises to heart. We shouldn't just hear them, oh, well, that's nice. Let's move on. We need patience, don't we? Asking God to put this to practice in our lives. This should not be a touch-and-go experience. Bring these home, God. Bring it home. What are some of the lessons that God is teaching you in your recent suffering and afflictions? You're going through them. There's lessons there. Are you learning them? Don't deny the hardships. Believe that God's got a purpose for everything that's happened. I'm not saying every time we have clear understanding of what it is, but God's got a purpose. And if we're people of faith, we say, I will surrender to that, and I will not grow bitter and resentful. I will ask God to comfort my heart in the things I do not understand, because he's faithful. He is a faithful God, and he's promised to walk with me this entire way. People of God, we need to be patient. We've got all kinds of ways for this to be manifest in our lives. And God is faithful to make it happen. Lord, please work in us, change us, challenge us as your people to trust you, to abide in you. I pray, God, for those who are in circumstances right now, facing not only maybe difficulty in circumstance, but difficulty with people. Come to their aid, God. Help them, strengthen them. Help them to draw on the truths and the promises of your word. Carry them faithfully through all of this, God, for the glory of your name. Help them. More, may you, God, empower all of us to be faithful until Jesus comes or till we take our last breath. May we be a faithful people to the glory of you. We pray. Amen. God bless you.